What an amazing night it's already been. We really appreciate you joining us for worship this evening. And I think some of the adults are just relieved we didn't put y'all on camera. It was so fun getting to watch some of the kids behind the scenes for this. And we're just very, very thankful that you've shared your children with us and decided to share this evening with us. I want to invite you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. And we're going to begin there. And over the next 3 weeks together, we'll be looking at how different people responded to the announcement that the Messiah was going to be born. We'll see in just a few moments that there were three different groups of people that the angels appeared to announce that the Messiah was coming. And we'll be looking at their response in Scripture. And then over the course of December, we'll be asking ourselves, what's our response to the same announcement? How would we respond today? In 1 John chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 5. There's two verses I've been reading through 1 John in my devotionals for the past month or so. And I got to 1 John chapter 3, and it was so meaningful to me from the standpoint of it just seemed to reveal Christmas in a fresh new way. So 1 John 3, 5 says this, "You know that he," speaking of Jesus, "was revealed so that he might take away sins, and there is no sin in him." And so this really does underline for us the message and the meaning of Christmas, why we're here this evening, why we've been singing Christmas songs. It's Jesus's mission was to take away sins. John 3:16, which everyone in our culture seems to know, it might be the only verse that everyone would be familiar with, but it says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." And when we look at the meaning behind that verse, it's meaningful to us because it tells us that our God is a God that gives. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." And at Christmas, we celebrate God's gift. And by that at Christmas, we also give of ourselves and we give to others in recognition of God's generosity to us. And so when we see this message in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, Christmas really is about Jesus came to take away my sins and Jesus came to take away your sins. And then just a few verses later in 1 John 3, verse 8, it says, "The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's work." And so Jesus came to take away sins and then Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. We're going to revisit these two verses at the end of the message, but in the meantime, I want to examine this age-old story that we look at every Christmas to refresh our minds on what God did at Christmas, at that first Christmas. You see, the Jews had been anxiously awaiting a Messiah for so many years that when it came time to the first century, that when Jesus was born, in actuality, there were very few people ready or waiting for him in that time. You see, in the ensuing centuries, what had happened was the people of God had really just become comfortable being religious, and they had quit living lives of active waiting. They had quit expecting that Jesus, the Messiah, may come at any moment. And they just kind of shifted into routine and religiosity. And that might sound familiar to us today because essentially that's where we may find ourselves at Christmas, is that we've long ago stopped expecting Jesus to return at any given moment, and we've shifted our lives into routine and into religiosity. We just do the church thing if we're not careful, and we've lost this sense of eager anticipation and expectation for the return of our Messiah. And so when Jesus arrived in Bethlehem, there were very few that were actually waiting in eager expectation for Jesus. The rest of the Israelites were going about their lives as usual. And we learn of the date and time in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, it tells us that in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. And so that gives us a firm date in history for when Jesus came. So Luke is very careful to tell us what season of life this was. And according to the New Testament, there's only a couple of groups of people that we know were waiting and watching for the Jewish Messiah to come. One of those groups was the Magi, the wise men. They had been eagerly looking and searching the heavens because they saw the signs of the times, and they were waiting for the advent of the Messiah. When they saw the star, they followed the star to Bethlehem. And then when you get to Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, and you don't have to turn there, but what that describes is two senior adults that were in the temple. One of them's name was Simeon, and the other's name was Anna. And it records for us that these two senior adults were waiting for the consolation of Israel. And those are the only people that we know from the New Testament were ready and looking and actively expecting the coming of the king. But there were those that were told by angels. There's three distinct groups in the Christmas story that intervened and intersected with these groups of people's life and announced to them that the Messiah had come, that a Savior was going to be born. The first couple was a couple that we'll look at tonight, is Zechariah and Elizabeth. The angel Gabriel shows up and appears to them and announces the birth of their son, who would be John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for the Messiah. The second couple, as we know, is Joseph and Mary. The angel Gabriel shows up and announces to them as well. And then the third group that the angels interrupt their lives and actually kind of scare them to death are the shepherds. And the shepherds are told that their king has been born. And each of these groups had a differing response to the announcement that the Messiah had come. And so over the next 3 weeks, we'll be examining what their responses were and how we can learn from their responses and what our response to Jesus' coming and Jesus' return may be. And so if you will, look in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, and let's examine just briefly tonight how the angel Gabriel appeared and announced to Zechariah and Elizabeth that they would be having a boy. So it says, in the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. And so Scripture tells this story, and it's so familiar to us, but one of the things that we should understand from this is that something is afoot. God is up to something. Something is going on. We're being told this story about Zechariah and Elizabeth because God is going to intersect their life as they're going about their routine tasks, even though they are religious tasks. God's going to intersect and interrupt their lives and invite them into His activity. And we follow and we continue in Luke 1, verse 8. It says that when his division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. And at the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right, the altar of incense. So this is Zechariah's moment. His division had been working in the temple, and he happened to be chosen by lot. Now, lots and being chosen by lot is an interesting concept because we don't do that very often anymore. But the primary reason for casting lots, and it wasn't just an Israelite custom, but it was a custom in the ancient Near East, but the primary reason for casting lots was just to get an impartial, unbiased decision on matters. And once the lot was cast, no one could argue that there had been any favoritism, that no one had paid anybody off for anything. And so the ancient practice of casting lots would be similar to us, like flipping a coin today and abiding by that decision. Well, throughout Scripture, we have all kinds of examples of casting of lots and God's movement behind the casting of lots. We see in the book of John that actually at Jesus' crucifixion, the soldiers cast lots to see who would get Jesus's tunic. When Jonah was running from God in the Old Testament, he gets on a ship, and as he's trying to sail away, a massive storm hits the ship, and the sailors in fright, they cast lots to try to determine whose fault the storm was. The lot fell to Jonah. In 1 Chronicles 24, the distribution of priestly offices in the temple were chosen by lot. In Joshua chapter 18, the land in the promised land was actually divided among the 12 tribes by lot. Interestingly enough, we notice that when Judas, who is the disciple who betrayed Jesus, he took his own life, so there's 11 disciples left. After Jesus ascended into heaven in the book of Acts, we're told the disciples said we need to fill his place. How did they fill his place and choose Matthias to be the 12th disciple? They cast lots. Even in modern days, recently as 2006, there's a federal judge named Gregory Purcell from the Middle District of Florida who settled a pretty contentious debate over an insignificant issue in his courtroom by making the two parties play a game of rock, paper, and scissors, which is a hand game that has dated all the way to the Chinese Han Dynasty from 206 BC to about 220 AD. So that's a little freebie for you. And even in our day, when you go to the Circle K or you go to Sheetz or the gas station or wherever it may be, and they're behind the register, you're going to see lotto tickets or lottery tickets. The name for those is chosen from this ancient custom of casting lots. But what we see in Zechariah being chosen by lot, because we have the perspective of history looking back, we can see that God was operative in Zechariah's being chosen. Here's an old couple that wanted children but had no children. God chooses this moment in Zechariah and Elizabeth's life to appear to them. And it's not just for their lives, but it's for my life and it's for your life, because he's about to announce the coming of the king. What we see as random sometimes in our life is actually God's purposes going on behind the scenes. When we look at life and we see, well, that is a strange circumstance, actually God may be working in that circumstance to bring our attention to a matter in a fresh, new perspective. And it calls us to trust God's hand in unseen events and misunderstood events. When we can't really understand what's happening, we place our trust and our faith that God knows what he's doing behind the scenes. And then we come back to verse 12 of Luke chapter 1. So let's see what Zechariah's response was to the angel showing up. It says, when Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and he was overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will never drink wine or beer, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. And so the angel shows up and he appears to Zechariah in this unique time in the priesthood when they would go into the Holy of Holies and they would burn incense on behalf of the people. And Zechariah just happens to be chosen. We know it's God's operation behind the scenes. He goes in, angel Gabriel shows up, and he tells him that the son that will be born to him and Elizabeth is actually going to be used by God in a significant way. That this son will turn people's hearts. That this son's ministry will impact people's lives deeply. And that their son is going to go and prepare a people for the coming of the Lord. In other words, John the Baptist's ministry was all designed to prepare people for the advent of Jesus's ministry. And you can see what Zechariah's response to this is. It says, how can I know this? Zechariah asked the angel, for I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." And so the response of Zechariah essentially to this momentous announcement, this stunning announcement, they'd always wanted a child, and the angel comes and he says, "You're going to have a child, and not just are you going to have a child, but the child is going to be blessed by God in such a way that God will use him to turn people's hearts and to prepare a people for the Lord." And instead of Zechariah going, "Woo!" Zechariah essentially looks at the situation, looks at himself, considers his wife, and he responds in fear, he responds in disbelief, and he responds in rationalizing. So I might ask us this evening, how do we respond when God announces something to us, or when God invites us into his activity in our lives? When God speaks really clearly to us, what's our typical response? Do we respond like Zechariah sometimes in fear? Like, "God, I can't do that. You don't know what you're asking of me." Or, "God, it would take too much. I don't see how this can happen." Do you respond in disbelief, like, "This is just too good to be true"? Or do you respond in rationalizing, like Zechariah, like, "Gabriel, my wife is old, I'm old, this just can't happen, it's too late"? Sometimes we respond in rationalizing, like, "God, surely you don't expect this from me. God, surely you're not asking me to be this obedient. I'm happy with this level of quasi-obedience." And we rationalize before the Lord when he's clearly invited us into his activity. So that was Zechariah's response. And the angel's response to Zechariah is essentially, "You're going to be mute for about 9.5 months. You won't be able to talk or speak a word until the baby is born." But Elizabeth had a better response. In verse 24 and 25 of Luke chapter 1, it says, "After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. And she said, 'The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people.'" And so Elizabeth expressed relief and wonder at the news. Last Christmas, in a series of messages, we looked at the importance of being able to receive a gift. Some of us are not very good at acknowledge what it cost the giver. You acknowledge the thoughtfulness of the giver. You recognize the significance of the gift, and you receive it, and you internalize it. You're not just getting something. And that's exactly how Elizabeth responded to the news of the revelation that the boy would be born to her and Zechariah. She received it, and she expressed praise and wonder and gratitude. Now finally, when the boy is going to be born, in 167, chapter 1, verse 67, we're told that Zechariah, who has been mute for 9.5 months, and Elizabeth probably enjoyed that, but Zechariah is able to speak. And it says that he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. And I want us to focus on verses 76 through 79, the last part of this beautiful prophecy. He's had 9.5 months to dwell on the fact that he expressed fear and disbelief and he tried to rationalize things. And in those months, he had come to this place in his life where he was just ready and full to praise God for what God has done. In verse 76, he speaks these words of prophecy over the son that will be born. He says, "You, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of our God's merciful compassion. The dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And so really, as we reflect on these realities, Christmas is a gift that was given for a greater purpose. Christmas is the expression of God's love for humanity by sending his son. God so loved the world that he sent his son. Christmas is when we celebrate God's generosity to us, how God brought salvation to all people, as Zechariah proclaimed, to give his people knowledge of salvation through forgiveness of their sins. And because of God's merciful compassion, we too can celebrate Christmas. And so let's wrap up where we began with these two verses from 1 John that describes the purpose of Christmas. In 1 John 3:5, it says, "You know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins, and there is no sin in him." And then it says, "The Son of God," in 1 John 3:8, "the Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's work." And so at Christmas, when we're looking at trees and food and family and gifts and lights and sound and music, let's remember the responses of this elderly couple to the announcement that they would have a boy who would prepare people for God. And let's evaluate our own responses to the Lord. Because the mission of Jesus was that he came to take away my sins, and he came to take away your sins. And the mission of Jesus was to defeat the work of the devil. It's an opportunity for us to spend Christmas with a different perspective this Christmas, to be a people who are Christmas people beyond December 25th, to be a people who are Easter people beyond just one day in April. It gives us an opportunity to not only recognize the generosity of God, but to be generous people ourselves by giving away this great news that God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so very much, and we thank you for being present with us tonight through our worship and through singing and through the ministry of our children to us. Lord, thank you for joy. Thank you for laughter and playfulness, and thank you especially for this meaning that you've just given us through your word tonight of the significance of Christmas, the significance of your appearance. Lord, we rejoice that you have come to take away our sins. We rejoice that you've come to destroy the works of the devil. And Lord, as we sing carols and as we decorate trees and as we travel this Christmas, Lord, may we be a people that reflect this good news, that lives in enjoyment of our salvation, understanding that we have been forgiven because of what you've done for us in Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. In just a few moments, we'll stand and we'll worship our way out of here. But when we stand to sing, we'll have some people who come to receive our offering. In December, our church does our offerings a little bit differently. We receive one offering that's our regular ministry offering. And then there's another offering that we receive as well. We call it our holiday missions offering. And on the screen behind me, you should see a QR code, and you can zoom in on that, and it'll take you to a link. Or you can also go to don'tgo.b/give. And on the pull-down menu, just go to holiday missions offering. But let me tell you what that offering goes to. 100% of what you give to the holiday missions offering throughout the month of December goes to support the missions, the agencies, and the ministries that we've partnered with all year long. And so, yes, they've been getting checks and financial support from us every single month. But in the month of December, we love to extra bless them. And so will you help us extra bless some people who are doing the work of God, who are being Christmas people all year long, by praying and asking what God may lead you to give to the holiday missions offering during the month of December. You can do that tonight, or you can do that on another Sunday night, or any day during the week. But let's stand now and let's sing as they come to receive our offering tonight.
Joyful all ye nations rise. triumph of the skies, with angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. With me, and King of heaven, come down, King of heaven, come now, let your glory reign, shining like the day, King of heaven, come, King of heaven. Your glory reign, shining like the day, King of heaven, come, King of heaven, rise up, who could stand against us? You are strong to save, in your mighty name, King of heaven, come.
Amen. Hey, thank you so much for coming tonight. Merry Christmas to everybody. Hey, before you leave, we have one more small video for you from the kids. And after that video, you are dismissed. You have a great week. We'll see you next week.
Merry Christmas.
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 Merry Christmas!
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 Merry Christmas.
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 Merry Christmas.